Well, good evening. Yeah, I'm glad to be with you. Grateful always. I look forward to this week every month. We're going to be in John chapter 21. I hope you brought your Bibles. John, the 21st chapter is where we're going to be. Before we start, let's bow and pause and ask God to bless our time together specifically as we study tonight. So let's bow and let's pray, and then we'll jump in and we'll study. Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to be together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the power of the word in our life. But more than that, even, Father, we're thankful for Jesus. And we're thankful for his sacrifice and the truth that is in him. Father, we pray that we would see that truth as Jesus interacts with his followers in the text tonight. Bless us, we pray in his name. Amen. John 21, starting in verse number 1. I can't get this thing to work, Charles. John 21, we'll go ahead and read this, and then I'll go through on the, I'll have it on the screen in just a second. Verse number 1 says this: after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him. Is it working now? None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We'll stop there for just a minute and pick back up in the text later on. As for the last couple of months that I've had the opportunity to share with you during this time, this Sunday night of every month, we've looked at different characters in Scripture over the last couple of months. And I always knew that I wanted our trajectory to be Peter. I'm going to recover some of the things very quickly that we've seen later on, but I always wanted Peter to be at the very end. And I think as we close tonight, you'll see why that is. Jesus, at this point in John 21, has completed everything in terms of his earthly ministry that is to be completed. His earthly ministry is nearing its end. He has lived among men, and He has offered them the opportunity to experience grace and to experience forgiveness and to experience mercy, and then in turn to extend those same things to other people. Those men were very close with Jesus, right? But if we spend any amount of time in the text, we are confronted with the cruel reality that there at the end of Jesus' life, at least on the cross, very few of His followers were there with Him. Despite the things that they had seen, despite the things that they had witnessed, and despite the things that they experienced themselves, many of these men that swore allegiance to Jesus left. Right? They weren't there at the foot of the cross. As Jesus was in agony and in pain, many hid. Many fled. Many ran in a different direction because they didn't know exactly what was happening, especially Peter. Right? Peter had some issues. He had some hiccups. Some people called him on the carpet. And Peter, the night before Jesus was murdered, made a monumental mistake. He failed before the Lord. He denied Him. Have you thought about that? I mean, really, like, let that sink into your mind. Peter's failure, in terms of failure, was epic. It really was. It was a major failure. And then, just as Jesus had foretold, He is resurrected. It's almost unimaginable, but for Peter, I have to believe that that feeling of guilt clung to him. It stayed around. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but I want you to ask yourself the question, have I ever failed? And the answer is yes. Have I ever failed epically? And the answer is probably yes. And what I want to show you tonight is how Jesus interacts with Peter, because I'm telling you, church, I think we need to see Jesus like this. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, the text there says that Jesus directed His followers, these men, His closest allies, He directed them to the mountain in Galilee. But that's not where they are in John 21. In John 21, what are they doing? They're fishing. The text says that Jesus revealed Himself again. Simon, apparently impatient, tells the others, "I'm fishing." Now, Peter is fixing to go fish, but he's not really fishing. Are you with me? Like, he says he's going fishing, and he's going through the motions. He's in the boat, and he's cast his rod, and he's got his nets in the water. But Peter's not really fishing. You see, I think the more that we psychoanalyze Peter, if it's possible to do so, the more we have to come to the realization that what Peter is probably doing is trying to take his mind off of the failure that he walked in. Jesus says, go to the mountain in Galilee, but instead, Peter says, hey guys, hey boys, I'm going fishing. I got to stay busy, right? I got to be really busy, and I got to do a lot of things, because the more I do and the busier I am, the less I'm going to think about the failure that I've walked in. Peter knows that Jesus is walking around resurrected. Peter knows that he's going to have this moment with Jesus, and I got to believe that Peter is terrified to come to face with his Lord, because he expects Jesus to hammer him. He expects Jesus to say, how could you do what you did? How is it possible that you've seen everything that you've seen, and yet, when you're caught on the carpet, you can't even claim to know me? That's what's going through Peter's mind. So Peter says, listen, guys, I got to get busy. So let's go fishing. So the text says that Peter's fishing, but what I want you to see is he's not really fishing. I tried to think about all week this week what Peter must have been feeling in this moment. Now, all of us have failed, right? All of us have failed before the Lord. All of us have felt guilty about something at different points in time. How does Peter feel? Knowing what he knows on both sides, how does Peter feel in this moment? Now, all of that's speculation, but suffice it to say, Peter knows. He's terrified of this meeting with Jesus. I look back on my own life, and I know more times than not, after I failed, it's really easy to jump back into a life that Jesus has called me out of. Are you with me? So I struggle with something. Maybe I struggle with making my job my God. Jesus calls me out of that. And he says, no, you need to have first things first. You need to worship the Lord. Everything else falls into place when you get your priorities straight. But when I fail, what's it easy to do? It's easy to worship my job. Jesus has called me out of some addiction, right? Because we got a lot of that in the church. He's called me out of some addiction, maybe addiction to whatever, you name it. And then when a failure happens, where is it easy to find yourself? Right back in that place. So it's awfully easy after some kind of failure to go back to a place that Jesus has called you out of. And that's what's happened to Peter. Peter has failed, and so he goes back to the one thing that feels comfortable, the one thing that feels familiar, the one thing that he knows, and that's fishing. And brothers and sisters, what I want you to understand is whatever it is in those moments that you go to, that is your version of fishing. Now, fishing may be your job, it may be athletics, it may be exercise, it may be entertainment, it may be addiction, it may be relationships, you fill in the blank, it may be anything. What I need for you to understand is that whatever you use to take your mind away from your failure and to get through the day is fishing. How are you fishing right now in this moment? You know, it's crazy. The more that you talk to people, the more that you work with folks on a spiritual level where they open up to you, the number of grown men and women that feel like they have something to prove because of something that happened in their past. So maybe they have daddy issues, maybe they have work issues, maybe they have marriage issues, and so they feel like they have to be the very best in whatever because of something that they've dealt with in the past. It's fishing. You're trying to prove something to someone by being the best in your profession? Are you trying to justify some mistake that you made years ago by keeping your mind on you fill in the blank? When we have some kind of disappointment or when we've made some mistake, it's awfully easy to just try to be who we want to be. So how do you fish? So Peter goes fishing, and wouldn't you know it, the other guys follow him, right? Peter says, I'm fishing, and what do the other disciples do? They say, hey, Peter, that sounds like a good idea. We'll go with you. Isn't it crazy that in those moments of guilt where we decide we're not going to do what the Lord wants us to do, we're going to focus on being who we want to be and doing what's comfortable for us, that other people follow us down those pathways? There's collateral damage, right? When we let guilt take over, we don't deal with it in a healthy way, other people are affected. Some scholars say that Peter's probably the only apostle over 21 years of age, so he's a leader by age, but even more than that, by nature. And because he feels guilty and because he's experienced some disappointments along the way, he's going to go fishing, but when he fishes, other people fish 2. Now, if you haven't read John 21, if you had never read this text before tonight, how would you say Jesus should respond to Peter? What do you think? If you know everything up until John 21 from the gospel story, how should Jesus respond to Peter? To the others? Fellas, you aren't doing anything that I asked you to do. Do you know how disappointed I am in you? We expect Jesus to be angry. At least I do. I expect, on the surface, Jesus to be angry. For Jesus, this well-known table thrower, to show up, to pull out his finishing move, and to finish these guys off, to fire them from being apostles because they aren't doing what he asked them to do. How do you think Jesus should respond to Peter? Let me ask you another question. How have you responded to people who said something about you that you didn't approve of? It's awfully hard in those moments to be gracious, isn't it? When you've been confronted with the reality that somebody has been talking behind your back about you, how do you typically respond to that? Not well, right? It's awfully hard to be gracious, and so we expect Jesus to do what we would do, which is to confront the situation, because at the very least, Peter has said some things about Jesus that he didn't approve of. Now watch how he responds. Look back at the text. Children. Children. Do you have any fish? Children is a term of endearment. It's a family term. It's a term of relationship. Jesus shows up and he says, "Hey, kids. Hey, family. How's that fishing going?" Now, when Jesus asks a question, it's not like he needs the answer. He's already got the answer, right? He's asking the question to prove a point. Jesus shows up. He knows that the apostles are focusing on the wrong things. They're trying to keep their mind off of this epic failure. And he shows up, and he knows that this fishing isn't getting them where they want to be, where they need to be. I don't think he's being hateful. I don't think he's being even angry. He is on point. He shows up in grace and meets them where they are. We sing a song, "O Thou Fount," occasionally. It was originally written as "Come Thou Fount." And the third verse to that version of the song says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Now you flip through your songbook and you look at that song, and there's a lot of lyrics about wandering. Because the songwriter knows, and Jesus knows, that all of us, we are prone to wander. And that's what the disciples and the apostles, that's what these apostles are doing at this moment. They are wandering. And he knows that even though they feel comfortable in their boat, that's not where they need to be. Now, brothers and sisters, he comes to you tonight, right where you are, and he says, knowing what you've done, "Children, is living for your job really giving you what you need? Children, is living in addiction, in the bottle, or whatever else, really yielding the fruit for your life that you want it to yield? Children, is hating yourself and hurting yourself really working for you? Children, is living for college football giving you what you want? Children, do you have any fish? He knows the answer. And the answer is no. It's not working, is it? Deep down in our hearts, we know it's not working. We try to fake it, right? We show up at our jobs and we do the best that we can. But when we lay our head on the pillow at night, we know this isn't working. And we expect Jesus to be angry with us, don't we? Because we did this, and you fill in the blank. 5 years ago, 5 months ago, 5 days ago, 50 years ago. It's funny how sometimes we relive those moments of mistake. And we expect Jesus to be so angry and mad and bitter. Like he could never forgive us. But he shows up. And he uses a term of endearment. He wants a relationship. So back in the text, Jesus calls out, "Children, do you have any fish?" He tells them to pick up their net and to move it 6 feet and put it somewhere else. Just pick it up and put it on the other side. Sounds familiar, right? And John knows. John knows at this moment that it's the Lord. They immediately get so many fish that they can't carry the net in. Peter goes crazy. He jumps in the water to run to Jesus. We probably think Jesus is setting up this judgment scene, but rather, Jesus is cooking breakfast. What the disciples need to understand, what you and I need to understand, is that Jesus is going to meet them where they were. I don't know why this started, but somewhere along the line, we started treating Jesus and the Lord and God as folks that we can only interact with once we've cleaned ourselves up. So we try really hard, we try to do righteous things and be righteous people and do everything right so that we can find Jesus. That's not the way it works. We come to Jesus and Jesus interacts with us and he cleans us up. We don't clean ourselves up so that we get to him. We come to him and he comes to us and he cleans us up in those moments. And that's what he's doing in John 21. He comes to your fishing hole today to fix you breakfast. He doesn't come to throw rocks at you. He doesn't come to point out your failure because he knows you already know about it. He comes to fix you breakfast. I want you, boy, I want you to open your eyes and see him there in the cubicle, at the register, on the field, on the construction site, in your home, on your computer. See Jesus there. You know he's there, right? He's there at this moment. He comes to where you are to clean you up and cook you breakfast. I think so many of us need to see the Lord like this. I think when we see the Lord like this, it changes everything. Because ultimately what Jesus is doing is defining and demonstrating what grace is. And we have an issue with grace, don't we? I think for the better part, the majority, the vast majority of my life, the church definition of grace has been, and in some places continues to be, only a half-truth. That grace is God not giving you what you deserve. And so we end up treating God's grace as if it were fire insurance. And that's where we stop. But brothers and sisters, that's only half the truth. God's grace is him not giving you what you deserve, but it is also him giving you what you don't. You see, if I'm an alcoholic, and I come to the Father, and God gives me grace, and I'm forgiven, then all I am is a forgiven alcoholic, right? All I am is an alcoholic who's still an alcoholic. But God's grace is His Spirit living on the inside of me, changing my desires, changing my life, changing my heart and my mind, and over a process and a period of time, becoming something new. You see, I think the way that we view the way the Lord works in our life is if I'm some 1968 beat up car and I go into the car wash, I come out on the other side a cleaned up 1968 junker of a car. But the Bible says when you meet the Lord, when you are saved and God bestows His immeasurable mercy and grace upon you, you may enter into the car wash as a 1968 version of an old clunker of a car, but you come out on the other side a brand new car. That's grace. It's more than just Him turning His head and withholding judgment. It's Him filling your life and making you something that you couldn't be without Him. That's grace. Let me say it this way. In John 21, Jesus could never have interacted with Peter. That's possible. He could never have had this conversation with Peter. He could have ascended to the throne of heaven, and Peter still could have found forgiveness. He could have found forgiveness the way that you and I find forgiveness. He could ask the Lord for forgiveness, and the Lord would have forgiven him. But what He does in this text is demonstrate what grace is about. Look further in the text. John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus goes straight at Peter, and he asks Peter if he loves him. Now, you may have heard some of the vocabulary that Jesus uses. I'm going to come down here so I can see the screen. You may have heard some of the vocabulary that Jesus uses, but I want you to bear with me. It's interesting if you look at the original language, what's going on in this text. Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you agape me?" Which is the ultimate love. You've heard that word, agape. And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you," which is brotherly love. So Jesus says, "Peter, do you ultimately love me?" And Peter responds, "I love you like a brother." And then Jesus says, "Peter, do you ultimately love me? Do you agape me?" And Peter says the same thing they said before. "Yeah, I like you a lot, like I would my brother." And then the third time, Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, I'll play the game. Do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother?" And I think it's then, and that is the reason that grieves Peter, because he knows in that moment, he doesn't even love him that much. And Peter says, "You know everything." Because he knows in that moment that he struggles even with that amount of love for Jesus. What's Jesus doing in this text? He's restoring Peter. He's forgiving Peter. He's showing Peter grace, and he's giving Peter a purpose. Folks, you're never too broken to serve the Lord. Because it's in your brokenness that Jesus shows His grace. It's in your sin that Jesus shows His strength. It's in your failure that Jesus can use you to show His love and His grace and His forgiveness. Breakfast with Jesus is far more than just forgiveness. Breakfast with Jesus is being made new. Breakfast with Jesus is being forgiven, but it's also being made something that you would never be without Him. And so my question is, do you need Jesus to cook you breakfast? Do you need Jesus to clean you up and to forgive you, to interact with Jesus in this way? How many of you think the Lord is so angry? I want you to see Him like this. I want you to see Him this way, coming to you and saying, whatever your level of love for me has been, it can be increased. Whatever you've done in the past, we can build on and have victory in the future. Whatever you've held back from me, years and years and years and years of pent-up frustration, you can turn over. We need to see Him this way. We need to experience Him this way, because it's when we see Him this way that we have real purpose, that we have real love, that we have real surrender and submission. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this day and thankful for our time. Father, we pray that we would see You this way, that we would love You with everything that we can, and that we would submit to You in the areas that we can't. Father, I pray that we would see Jesus as the Savior that comes to us right where we are, meets us where we are, and cooks us breakfast. Help us, we pray in His name. Amen. Regardless of how you've spent your life fishing, taking your mind off of some failure, see Jesus as the Lord that comes and heals you. We offer the Lord's invitation tonight. Maybe you're here and you have never started your journey with Christ. We would love to study with you about how a person does that. If you're ready to make that public confession, to be immersed, we'd love to see you do that. I know a lot of us have already made that statement, have already made that confession, have already been immersed. Do you need to interact with Jesus? Maybe you need to publicly. You want prayers from this church. There are folks here that will love you, that will pray with you and for you. Maybe you can take care of whatever you need to take care of right on your seat. We're here for you. If we can be of assistance, we'd love to help you do anything that we can. Let us know while together we stand and while we sing.